this morning. Find your place in the second letter to the Corinthian church, Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, near the end of that book. It is so good to see you this morning. Welcome to our visitors. I forgot to mention that a moment ago in our prayer time. Those of you who are visiting for the very first time, it is such a blessing to have you. And we are doing our best to expand and accommodate everybody who is joining us. And so thankful for those who have joined us online and then joined us in person. We are blessed to have you. It is a beautiful Sunday morning. And you got your Bibles and you're in 2 Corinthians. Today we're going to be talking about the grace of God. And I think I'm going to camp out on the grace of God for a little while. A couple of Sundays ago, I preached a message. How many of you were here two Sundays ago when I preached the message heard around the world? Would you raise your hand? You might have noticed that message has made its way around a few Facebook posts. Some people were checking on my mental health that week. Had several messages. I had to answer a lot of, we'll call it fan mail. Let's call it fan mail. Had a lot of people reaching out to me. Are you okay? Are you all right? And the answer is, I've never been better. Here's what I am, though. For those of you who were here that week and you're confused, don't be confused. Let not your heart be troubled, neither be thou dismayed. What you have is somebody who's excited about what is happening in our church. Let me just start with this. Like, I've never been a part of a church that has the energy and the growth and the excitement, the anticipation our church is having every week. There's new faces. There's new ideas. We're constantly having to think of ways to expand our parking lot, our nursery, our sanctuary. I'm not angry, but I ain't playing around either. That's what that whole message was about. But I realized the message came across slightly abrasive. Incredibly honest, though, right? The truth will make you free. No pretense, no wondering. I wonder what that guy's thinking. So I figure, you know what? Maybe we ought to lighten the mood and just kind of move a different direction. Someone asked me a long time ago, said, how do you know what to preach? Your church will tell you what to preach. And not in the sense that somebody comes to you and says, hey, you need to be preaching this. But in the sense that if you have a finger on the pulse of your church and you're involved in the lives of the people of your church will tell you what to preach. They'll let you know what they need to hear. And sometimes it's a rebuke. Sometimes it's an open rebuke. The Bible says to rebuke openly. And we can all hide in a corner and complain, or we can rebuke openly that others might see and fear and go, you know what? I don't want to get in the way of God's word. Sometimes, though, people need help. Today's message is entitled, His Grace is Sufficient. One of the greatest passages for comfort that we find is in 2 Corinthians 12. I want to ask you this morning, have you ever been in a place in your life where you kind of just ran out of soap? Maybe you've been in a tight area in your life. Maybe the heartaches are abundant. Trial upon trial upon trial. They seem to come in waves, don't they, sometimes? And we struggle, and it seems like it's the pace of that is just picking up. You know, people used to say, well, you know, tie a knot in the end of the rope and hold on. I never figured out how to tie a knot and hold on at the same time. You ever figure that out? How am I supposed to hold on while I'm tying a knot? That's terrible advice, by the way. Tie a knot and hold on. Or you could anchor your soul in the haven of rest. You could say, hey, there is a place of rest under the shadow of the Almighty where I'll be protected. There is a place where I can go, and there is a God whose grace is sufficient for whatever trial you might be in. And I know our church is full of trials. You don't have this many people and not have people who are struggling through some things, who are going through some hardships, who are getting medical reports that they don't love, who are going through the loss of family members or going through struggles with their jobs and those kind of things. But I want to share with you four of the most comforting words penned is, His grace is sufficient. David Ring, is a great evangelist and a shining example of God's grace. In our text, we're going to see that Paul mentions that he had a thorn in his flesh, a messenger of Satan sent to buffet him. And David Ring was a man who could say the same thing. David Ring was a man who had a thorn in his flesh, had a human weakness. In October of 1953, he was born with cerebral palsy. David Ring was told that he would never amount to anything. He couldn't speak plainly, couldn't hardly use his hands or his feet, couldn't walk very well. He was told he'd never finish college, yet he finished college. He was told that he would never have a wife because nobody would want to live with a crippled man, yet he has a beautiful wife. He was told that he would never father children, yet he has four beautiful children. He was told that nobody would ever use him in any capacity because he couldn't hardly speak. And in 1993, he was sharing his testimony. He said, "Yes, they told me I would never get to be an evangelist because no one would ask me to come and speak." And he said, "I've only spoken 263 days this year." He said, "I'm hoping to go full time," right? And one of the things that David Ring always says is, "I have cerebral palsy. What's your problem?" Because most people have done less with more than what David Ring has had and what he has accomplished. He was ridiculed openly and publicly, constantly. He became an orphan at the age of 14. Nobody wanted him because of his disabilities. He went from family to family. He was told that no one would ever want him, yet he's done all of these things. All of this came about because David formed a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And God showed David how to accept his physical problem and turn it into a blessing, and not just a blessing, but turn it into a victory for the Lord Jesus Christ. David learned how to turn his thorn into a crown. And God has used him. In our text, we read about Paul's visions and his revelations that he received on his journey. And he mentions in verse 7 that unless he should be exalted above measure, there was given him a thorn in the flesh. And many speculate about what that is. We'll talk about that in a minute. But he got a thorn in his flesh. Some of you are here today and maybe you got a thorn in your flesh. Maybe you're going through a heartache and a struggle. Well, Paul seeks God's help for this thorn in the flesh, and God gives him an answer. Not the answer he thought he was going to get, but the answer came back, "My grace is sufficient for you." Many times when I go to people's homes and when people will contact me, some of you can even testify to this, if I come to your bedside and you're sick or you're near a deathbed or you got a problem in your family or an issue that you're going through, many times I will take people to this passage and I will read this passage. Let's read it together. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul is talking about the revelations that he's had, the things that he has seen, having been caught up to the third heaven. He is combating what happened in chapter 11, that other men were glorying in their flesh, but he's going to glory in Christ. Verse 7, he says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given me a thorn in the flesh." This is something that came to him. He said, "The messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me," talking about the Lord Jesus, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." And Paul concludes this. He said, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And therefore, not because my pain has been removed, not because my problem has dissolved, not because my issue's been taken out of the way, but because God's grace is sufficient, and because in your weakness his strength is perfected." He says, "Therefore will I take pleasure in mine infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, you finish it. Then am I strong. Amen. When I'm weak, then I'm strong. There's some things I want you to notice in this passage of Scripture. He said something about, lest I should be exalted above measure, I was given a thorn in the flesh to keep me humble. Husbands, you have that. They're called wives. Amen? They keep you humble. Listen, for any praise you might give me, my wife makes sure to keep my feet on the ground on Sunday afternoon. Just come on back down. I try not to ask her too many questions about my messages because she gives me the truth and I can't handle the truth. Amen, right? Sometimes God will give us things to bring us back to reality. He'll bring us into a place of humility. And sometimes it's painful and it's filled with shame and hurt. I remember in 2015, things were going really well. And in December of 2015, I hurt my back and I hurt it very badly. I heard it crunch and I knew things weren't right. That didn't sound good. And at my age, when things start to crunch, it's not a good thing, okay? And I remember being down in my back and all the advice I've gotten. And I do remember my wife standing over me one day when I was incapacitated and saying, you know, how great must your pride be that God has humbled you so? A lowly dog on the ground. But it got worse because I got to a place where I couldn't sit up. And I can remember crawling into church on my hands and knees, preaching from a stool. And finally, when I got to where I just absolutely could not walk, I lost 15 pounds. My left leg was completely atrophied. I remember thinking, I got to go to the hospital. You got to just take me and euthanize me. I was thinking death would be a welcome sight at this point, right? Like, I want to go and just put me down like the dog that I am. But I couldn't sit in the car. And I remember my wife back in the car. Do you remember this, honey? And she opened the hatchback. Crawl up in here. And I rode like a dog in the back of that Chevy Traverse all the way across Tulsa. You wouldn't believe the looks we got. I'm sitting back here on all fours. My wife rolls the window down, making fun of me. No, I'm just teasing. She didn't do that. And we get to the hospital, and she opens the hatchback. And it really wasn't all that embarrassing until she put the leash on me. That's really when, it went over the top there. She said, you wouldn't believe the looks we're getting. I said, well, I'm glad I can't see. Back here like a dog. But you know, sometimes we have things in our lives that come, they humble us. And I want you to think about some things in Paul's life. Notice in this text, first of all, notice Paul's affliction in verse 7. He said, lest I should be exalted above measure. God wanted to keep me humble. He said, I've been given this thorn in the flesh. And then he characterizes it by a messenger of Satan, an angel of Satan's army coming to afflict him. So Satan is involved, but honestly, God's behind this. God is the one allowing Paul to be afflicted, just like he did with Job. Listen, Satan had no power over Job that God didn't give him. He said that there's an angel, a messenger of Satan has come, and that word buffet is a verb that's translated the ill treatment of other people. How many of you have that affliction in your life? The ill treatment of other people, someone treating you poorly? I'll tell Elizabeth to stop, Bo. You're the only one, raise your hand. All right, Elizabeth, leave him alone. People treat you bad. You get this affliction. And what Paul meant by this is not really clear, to be honest with you. There's a lot of speculation. Some people think it was temptation of the devil. Some think it was opposition by his adversary. Some think it was intense bodily pain. Some people think it was reoccurring physical issues such as eye issues. Some people even speculate that it was mental or psychological distress. Paul's been pastoring churches. I think it's number 5. I think it's psychological distress. He's dealing with churches. Go back over to chapter 11 and look at what he says. Flip back over to chapter 11. And look at verse 23. He's talking about those who have been glorying in their flesh. And he says, you know, if anybody has room to glory, I could glory in my flesh. All the things I've accomplished. Look at verse 23. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. He said, I am more. He said, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure. What sort of stripes? Beatings. In prisons more frequent. In deaths often. He said, of the Jews, I was beaten 5 times. 40 stripes save one. He said, 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I was suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. I was a night and a day in the ocean. In journeyings, often in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. In weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides all of those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, I have the care of the churches. Now here's a guy that you could easily look at him and go, man, he's got lots of issues. He knows how to suffer. Some people think that his affliction was personal temptation, that he was suffering from Satan constantly attacking him. And we know this to be true, and you know this to be true as well. You better put this down in your book. If you're going to serve the Lord Jesus, Satan is going to come, and he's going to be in opposition to you. Some of you have made a decision this year that, hey, in 2024, I'm going to get serious about Jesus. I'm going to get serious about church. I'm going to find a church home, and I'm going to serve God there. Know this, it will not come without opposition. Satan isn't going to let you get excited about Jesus without coming to your door. He isn't going to let you lead your family without bringing some temptation to your life. He isn't going to go quietly in the night and go, oh, well, he decided he's going to serve Jesus. I'll just leave him alone. No, when you get closer to Jesus, Satan is going to come knocking on your door. Jesus spent 40 days fasting in Matthew chapter 4. Satan came knocking right after, didn't he? Trying to tempt Jesus. So some people think it was personal temptation. Some people think it was perpetual opposition. He constantly faced opposition in his ministry. Paul's life and ministry was never easy. In 2 Timothy, he wrote this to Timothy, chapter 3, verse 10. He said, in verse 11 and 12, he said, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came upon me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord hath delivered me. Yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer what? Persecutions. So some people look at this and go, well, what was his thorn in the flesh? Was it personal temptation? Was it perpetual opposition? Was it physical affliction? Many have speculated that it was a problem with his eyesight. At one point he said, behold how large a letter I write unto you. It wasn't the length of the letter. He's writing in big letters so he could see. Listen, if you've been beaten and you've been stoned, you've been beaten with rods, you've been whipped by the Romans, you've been whipped by all these people, there's a good chance that your body is broken down. His eyesight probably no good. My eyesight's terrible, and I haven't been beat but just a few times. Was it the strain of ministry? Was it the psychological stresses? Was it migraines? Was it malaria? Was it his speech? I don't know what his thorn is, but I do know this. His thorn was painful, but his thorn was purposeful. Now listen to me, I'm trying to make a point here. You say, well, get to it. Here it comes. You may have a thorn in your flesh. Somebody in here today has already pinpointed, when I begin to bring up the things in Paul's life, you're already looking into your own life and saying, hey, there's something here, because how did he know that I was struggling with this? Or how does somebody know that I have this issue? And somebody in here has already pinpointed something that you are struggling with. Listen, your thorn may be painful, but God can make your thorn purposeful if you'll let him. Many a mother has suffered through losing a child, and what an awful thing to experience to lose a child. But many of those mothers have taken that pain and turned it into a ministry to another mother who needed that grace and that help in their time of need. Many mothers have turned to other mothers who've lost children and said, "Listen, I know it hurts, but His grace is sufficient. God takes your pain and He makes it purposeful." A lot of times our pain is self-inflicted, by the way. Self-induced pains. The pain that we get sometimes is accompanied with shame and embarrassment. Yet God is using this to humble the apostle. And God will do that sometimes. Morehead stated this. He said, "The precise nature of his thorn has been concealed, perhaps that all the afflicted ones may be encouraged and helped by Paul's unnamed yet painful experience." Maybe God concealed this just so that whatever it is, you can take this and apply it to your life. That yes, this hurts, but God can use it. God will see me through it. We see not only Paul's affliction, but notice Paul's appeal in verse 8. He says, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me." In his distress, Paul does what any Christian ought to do. He went to God for help. And I want to encourage you today that in this aspect, if you are going through something, and many of us are, there are places to turn. There are ministries, ministers, churches. The Word of God is a great place to turn. And the shadow of the Almighty is the place to turn. Do not turn to this world. Do not turn to the bottle. Do not turn to philosophies. These things will not help you. They only leave you empty and wanting and discouraged and run down and broken down. They'll only do more damage to your life. There is a place you can go and you can find rest for your soul. Paul went to the Lord. He said, "I besought the Lord three times." And that word beseech gives an intimacy to this prayer. Now, I want to encourage you here too, Christian. Your prayers ought to be intimate. They ought to be intense. They ought to be heated up. And your prayers ought to be intimate prayers. The word beseech gives an intimacy to his prayer. It gives the idea of beckoning someone to your side to give you aid and comfort in your agony. "I am begging you to come to me, Lord. I am crying out to you, God." And listen, most of us are crying, but we're not crying out to God. If you're in a pain and you're in a struggle, take it all to God. The Bible says in 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your cares upon him because he cares for you. And the truth is, we'll take most of our problems to somebody who doesn't know any more than we do and doesn't really care for our souls like the Lord Jesus does. And notice some things about his prayer. Number one, it was a specified prayer. It was a specific prayer. He said, "For this thing." What thing? The thorn in his flesh. What is it? We don't know. Paul knew what the problem was, and he knew from whence it came, and he knew the person who could remove it. "God, I know that this came from you. I got this because I was getting a little proud of myself. I could have been exalted because of all that I've learned and all that I've seen and all that I've experienced. I know this came from you, and I know that you can remove it. I need you, God, to take this out of my life." He specifically prayed that God would help his need. Don't get in the habit, Christians, of being generalized in your prayers. Jesus instructed us in Matthew chapter 6, verse 6. When you pray, enter into your closet and pray in secret. He said, "Your Father who seeth in secret will reward you openly." Now, why would Jesus encourage the Christian to get in his closet? Why wouldn't he want us to pray in public? He's not against us praying in public, by the way. You ought to pray in public. Lest the world know whose side you're on, by the way. But why does Jesus encourage us to pray in our closet? Because Jesus knows that in your closet, you'll actually open up your heart and be honest about who you are. Jesus knows that in your closet, you'll pull back the veneer of all these things that we wouldn't dare pray out loud, and we can actually get down to business with God in our prayer life when we're in our closet. Paul was very specific. God, I am praying for this thing. Don't be so general in your prayers. The Bible says that God knoweth what you need before you ever ask. Just get on your knees and say, God, you see it. I need your help. You know it, God. Listen, when David prayed, God, show me, he wasn't asking that God would reveal David's sin to God, but that God would reveal David's sin to David so that David would know what is in his heart in Psalm 139. He prayed specifically. He prayed steadfastly, too. This is obviously a huge burden for Paul, so he seeks out the Lord three times. Where do you think he got that pattern from? When Jesus was in the garden in Matthew 26, Jesus prayed specifically, let this cup pass from me. How many times did Jesus pray in the garden after that same manner? Three times. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 26, verse 44, says, and Jesus left them and went away again, and he prayed a third time, saying the same words. Sometimes God will test your resolve. How much does this mean to you? Will you come to me more than once? I want to ask you a question. When Jesus prayed in the garden, he not only prayed specifically and steadfastly, he said, Lord, God, Father, let this cup pass from me. What cup is he talking about? The cup of suffering and wrath that he was about to endure on the cross. He prayed not only specifically, but steadfastly. He prayed three times, let this cup pass from me. But he also prayed submissively. He said, nevertheless, not my will be done. Thy will be done. And what was God's answer to Jesus? The cup is coming. You're going to drink that bitter cup of wrath for all of mankind. Paul was praying his appeal here to the Lord to remove this thing from him. Paul prayed and the attack was renewed. Paul prayed and the attack was renewed. Paul prayed and the attack was renewed. Listen to me, friends. If you got a thorn in your flesh and an issue and you're praying about it and praying about it and praying about it and God hasn't removed it, your pain has a purpose. You're like, well, man, I just don't like it. Well, I know. How many of you actually spanked your children when they were growing up? You guys see your hands? Only about half. That's what's wrong with this world. Let the mic hit the floor. I went to school with a guy, and he said, we were in Future Homemakers of America. Y'all remember that class? What a great class. I enrolled in that class because there were girls and food in that class. That's the only two things in there. Next thing I know, they're trying to teach me how to sew. That was a debacle. But I knew they ate every day, so I was all for that. But I remember being in there, there was another guy in there, and we were talking about child rearing, and he said, when I get older, I'm never going to spank my children because I don't want my children to think that I hate them. And I just thought to myself, Jesus said, whom I love, I rebuke and I chasten, I discipline them. If I love them, discipline is a form of love. But here's what I learned through all this. When you're spanking your children, if it doesn't hurt, it doesn't help. Oh, Junior, you stop that. Junior's like, yeah, stick it in your ear. No, Junior, I'm serious. You stop that. And Junior's like, I'll drive your car off a cliff if I want to, and you won't do a thing about it. Sometimes the pain is there for a purpose. If you've besought the Lord three times, four times, five times, and it hasn't been removed, maybe it's there for a purpose. Maybe you change your prayer. Instead of God remove it, God reveal it. Why is this here? Why have you put this? Why have you allowed this to be in my life? Why have I been able to go through this struggle? And maybe your prayer changes. Now notice Paul's answer. We see his affliction, his appeal in verse 8. Notice Paul's answer in verse 9. He does get an answer. He said, I have besought the Lord 3 times, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient for thee. Paul got an answer. It wasn't necessarily the answer he wanted, but it was a good answer, by the way. My grace is sufficient for you. Not every prayer will be answered the way that you think it should be answered. But in effect, God was saying, Paul, I will not remove the thorn, but I will do something better. I will give you the grace to bear it. And remember, Paul, that although I'm not giving you what you asked for, I am giving you what you most deeply need. I'm going to give you what you need. Can't always get what you want. Sometimes you get what you need. Amen? I'm not going to remove it. I'm going to leave it there because it has a purpose. Now, this statement, this answer that he got, it brought comfort to him, first of all. You might say, well, he didn't get what he asked for. That's true, but he got what he needed. He received comfort in knowing that no matter what happened, God's grace was there. God has saving grace. I hope you understand that. If you're here today and you're lost and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, he has saving grace. And the Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it's not of works, it's a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. There is a saving grace that is available to everybody. But God not only has saving grace. I'm glad he does. I'm glad that years ago that an old sinner like Matt Raines was able to reach out and say, God, I'm a sinner, and I'm so thankful that Jesus went to the cross and shed his blood, that a guy like me, an old wretch, I'll never change the words of that song. It's a wretch like me that could be saved. Because old Matt was a wretch. But by the grace of God, he pulled me out of the miry clay. He sets my feet on the rock to stay. Listen, there is saving grace, and I'm so thankful for it. But there is sovereign grace, where God is over all. And there's not only those things, there is sufficient sustaining grace. You say, well, what is that? That is the grace that keeps you going. God's saving grace is what pulled you out of the pit. His sovereign grace and his sustaining and sufficient grace is what keeps you moving forward as a Christian as you battle through this life. Because listen, when this thorn in the flesh is gone, there'll probably be another one right behind it. What have we learned about the storms of life? You're either in a storm, just came out of a storm, or you're what? You're headed for a storm. God's sustaining grace is there to move you through. It gave Paul comfort that God is always there. He's always listening, always caring, always holding us up by his grace. But it also brought him not only comfort, but confidence. He didn't have to do things in his own power, his own strength. Sometimes God has to let us see our weakness so that we can know where to get our strength. The Lord said, when you finally see that you don't have enough strength, then my strength will be perfected in your weakness. What did the psalmist say in Psalm 46:1? He said, God is my refuge and my strength. He's my strength. And the reason why most Christians are struggling today is because they're relying on their own strength, relying on their own power, their own wisdom, their own understanding. And the Bible says, lean not on your own understanding, but trust in him. Let him direct your paths. I want you to understand something, and I want you to get this in your heart this morning. And if you don't hear anything else, you hear this because it may help you the most. Some of you have already pinpointed in your life and in your heart where the thorn is. Some of you have already thought about how many times you've prayed about this and God hasn't removed it. But understand this. God is not going to give you the grace in advance. He'll give you the grace in the moment you need it the most. How many times have we heard stories about people going through things that are unimaginable and losing a child or going through an illness or going through a divorce or going through whatever it is? How many times have we heard a story and thought, I could never endure that. You ever felt that way? Thought, man, if that happened to me, it would absolutely destroy me. My wife and I were talking this morning, and I told her, I said, man, if I ever lost you, I'd hate to say it would destroy my world, but I feel like it would destroy my world if I lost her. Now, I understand something. She can't be my world. The Lord Jesus has to be my world. But if I lost her, I told her, I said, I don't know what I would do if I lost you. But I'll tell you something. God will give you the grace for whatever moment he puts you in the moment that you need it most. He's not going to give it to you in advance. He's not going to say, well, here's all the grace and the confidence you need to go through life. He's going to let you get to that moment, and then he'll let that moment humble you. See, God wants that moment to bring, he wants that thorn to bring you down to your knees. Because when you finally realize your weakness, then you'll discover his strength. He'll let you struggle. But here's what he'll do. He'll give you grace for tomorrow. And you get up and say, God, I don't know how I got through yesterday, but I know that you're in charge of today. I need grace. He says every morning he'll whisper, my grace is sufficient. My grace is sufficient. You say, well, what about tomorrow? I don't know what tomorrow holds. He said, don't worry about tomorrow. The evil of tomorrow is sufficient enough. Don't worry about tomorrow. Today is your day. This is the day the Lord has made. Get through today. My grace will get you through today. Lean on me. Trust me. Look to me. Listen to me. And I promise you, no matter what you're going through, you'll find if you're leaning on him, he'll give you grace for that moment. I found myself in moments I never thought I'd be in. And it's amazing how the Holy Spirit shows up and the grace of God shines upon you in those moments. Now notice lastly, and very quickly, Paul's not only his affliction, his appeal, his answer, but notice his acceptance of all of this. After the Lord Jesus gives the answer, not the one he was looking for, the Lord Jesus answers and said, my grace is sufficient for thee. He said, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul accepts it. He says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Paul accepted this answer of my grace is sufficient. And you notice the first thing that happens when he accepts this, there was a change of power in his life. A change of power. He said, the power of Christ can rest upon me. He said, listen, because God's grace is sufficient, I'm going to change who I'm trusting in. I would say that even the Apostle Paul at times trusted in his own strength. I would say that even the Apostle Paul, he was human, at times trusted in his own intellect and his own wisdom. But in this moment, there was a change of power. He said, I will, instead of asking God to remove this, I will learn how to trust him for the power and for the strength. He said that the power of Christ may rest upon me because when I am weak, then I can be strong. There was a change of power in his life. And I think maybe that's what many of us need to do today is exchange power. He accepted it. He knew that there was nothing he can do. And here's what we have to do. We have to do the same thing. Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, he said, be careful for nothing. That word careful means anxious. How much do we hear about anxiety today? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. You have an issue, take it to him. Don't be anxious about it. Let him have power over it. Let him give you the grace for it. Not only was there a change of power, there's a change of perspective. He said in verse 10, therefore will I take pleasure in my infirmities. Most of us will wallow in self-pity. In infirmity and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses. He doesn't say, I'll wallow in my self-pity over these things. He said, instead, if God's grace is sufficient for me and if my weakness is perfected in his strength, then in that case, I'll take pleasure in these things. I will rejoice in my infirmities. I will take pleasure in my reproaches and my necessities. And listen to what he says. For Christ's sake, he knows that all the things that he's suffering are for the sake of Jesus Christ. He said, God can be glorified in this. So whatever it is, we must be careful that we change our perspective. Instead of bemoaning, what we once bemoaned became our blessing. The world philosophy is this: what can't be cured must be endured. But Paul shows us that what can't be cured can be enjoyed, because God can give you the strength for it. He didn't say, I'll wallow in self-pity. He said, I'll glory, I'll rejoice in my infirmity for Christ's sake. You know what's amazing to me is our piano player comes, our musicians come, and we prepare to close. I want to share this with you. What amazes me about Christians today is that Christians today have a feeling, it's kind of an unspoken feeling in their heart. We have this illusion in our hearts that we're not supposed to suffer. Now, some of that's because of all the false prophets we have in our world today, who would tell you that if you're unhealthy, well, then you must be unspiritual. Well, if you're going through a financial struggle, then there must be sin in your life. All of Job's friends show up, right? And Christians today have this illusion that we're not supposed to suffer. Yet it was okay for Jesus to suffer. Yet it was okay for first century Christians, Puritans, to suffer. But 21st century charlatan Christians are not supposed to suffer, right? Here's what Peter said. Christ, who also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. If Christ suffered, how in the world could I expect to not ever have to suffer? You say, oh, Brother Raines, but I'm suffering. I haven't even told you, Brother Raines. I haven't texted you. I haven't told you what I'm going through. Listen, even if you've never told me what you're going through, the Lord Jesus knows what you're going through. And today I want to tell you, friend, from my heart to your heart, His grace is sufficient. Don't give up. Don't get down. Don't throw in the towel and say, you know what? God doesn't love me. God doesn't care. No, His grace is sufficient. He may be bringing you down so that you could learn how to depend upon Him a little more. He may be bringing you down that He might be able to bring you close. I want to ask you something this morning. As our piano begins to play softly, I want to ask you a question. When's the last time you were close? When's the last time you prayed with fervent heat in your prayer, tears in your eyes? When's the last time that you got down on your knees and you got really close to the cross and you said, Lord Jesus, there's not much left in me. I don't have any strength. I don't have any answers, and I don't have any wisdom. When's the last time that you got close to Jesus? When's the last time you got in your closet and pulled the door shut and you got serious with Jesus about who you really are and where you are, or about the issue in your life? It may be that God has brought you low that He might bring you close. And if you're here today and you need to get close to Him, now's a great time. We're going to have a song of invitation. There might be someone here today who needs to be saved. There might be someone here today who's got a burden. We want to bear your burden with you. There might be somebody here today that just needs to come back. You've been gone. You've been away. Listen, you say, well, I've been in church every Sunday. Jesus said, these people draw near unto me, but their hearts are far from me. You can draw near with your lips and your heart be a million miles away from God. Maybe there's someone here today, you got a thorn in the flesh that God has placed there to bring you back. Would you come? Let's stand together. What number are we going to sing, Brother Darren? And if you need to come this morning, page 392, you can come while we sing.